You may have caught the movie when it came out a couple of years ago. It was just an Amazon release, One Night in Miami. And the film imagines what might have happened one night in Miami as some very famous, important, influential men gathered together. There was Malcolm X, there was Jim Brown, there was Sam Cooke, and also Muhammad Ali. Now, nobody except those guys knows exactly what happened in that gathering together, but there is this film, and I think it's also a play, that imagines what their conversations might have been like. My favorite point in the film is when Muhammad Ali is having a kind of intense moment with Sam Cooke. Sam Cooke being this incredible singer who, at that point, in 1964, had already released several hit songs. And Malcolm X is trying to impress upon Sam Cooke to use his gift, to use his audience and his platform in the service of the movement for his people, for civil rights, that was happening at that time. And Sam Cooke kind of hemmed and hawed and said, well, that's your thing, that's not necessarily my thing. And Malcolm X is like, no, this is your gift. You need to use your gift in the service of the movement. And as it so happens, not long after that meeting and that time together and that conversation, Sam Cooke released a very powerful song, a very powerful movement song, A Change Is Gonna Come. And we're gonna listen to just the first minute of that song together. Change. Usually we imagine a change for the better, changing circumstances that are not as good or positive or healthy or a blessing to people now as they should be. Nobody wakes up in the morning thinking, you know, my life is great. I'm happy, I'm healthy, I'm at peace. I could really use a change. No, when we think about change, mostly it's about moving from a situation that is undesirable to something better and more blessed. Yet even positive change can be stressful and maybe even make us want to go back to the way it was before that positive change happened. In moments of great social transformation, there's often a lot of upheaval. And sometimes people, even in the midst of the good things that are happening, want to go back to the way it was before all this upheaval got unleashed. Even in Scripture, the children of Israel, when they were liberated from bondage after 400 years of slavery in Egypt. Now they're liberated, they find themselves in the wilderness, and life gets tough. They're hungry, they're thirsty, they're complaining, and they want to go back to Egypt, where at least they have three hots and a cot. I read recently that those who win the lottery, and I'm talking winning it big, like in the hundreds of millions, and now the payouts just like crossed the $1 billion mark, can you believe this? But most people who win the lottery, which is a fantasy and dream for many, many people, after not too long, wish they could go back to their life before they had all that money and became fabulously wealthy overnight. While it certainly canceled some economic problems and made some things more possible, it also dramatically changed their relationships, their life, their sense of their place in the world, and they wished they didn't have to deal with those burdens anymore and that they could go back to the way it was prior to. When was that moment of big change in your life? What was the first big moment of change that popped up for you, maybe as a younger person? Maybe a change that was very positive, maybe a change that was really challenging and difficult. The first big change that appeared in my life was when I was 14 years old, moving from small town Maine, on the coast of Maine, to the booming, congested suburbs of New Jersey outside Philadelphia. And I didn't want to go. I was perfectly happy in Maine, thank you very much. And besides that, I heard people making jokes about New Jersey, calling it the armpit of America, and I didn't want to live there. Well, it turns out that actually was a very positive change for me. Because Maine, although it is a beautiful place filled with wonderful, beautiful people, is a little isolated and not very diverse. And so being around more and different kind of people in the Philadelphia area was an enormous blessing to me. When Jesus came to Andrew and Peter and James and John, they are on the job in the family fishing business. And Jesus just shows up and says, "Follow me." And they drop their nets and go. It's a moment of radical life change. They just drop everything and go, regardless of the consequences to their family, to their economic situation, just signing up with this guy Jesus, not really knowing where things might be going. And I'm guessing there was probably a few days when they wished they could go back to the safety and stability and familiarity of fishing. In fact, after Jesus is crucified, they go right back to fishing. But Jesus shows up, he says, "Follow me," they drop everything, and they follow. When I was in seminary, I heard a preacher preach on this text to a group of seminarians, I was one of them, talking about how this story illustrates the call that all ministers receive, which compels us to leave everything behind for the gospel. And yeah, there's some truth to that, but Peter and John and Andrew, James, they didn't have a salary. They didn't have a denominational health plan or pension or housing or housing allowance. They just packed up, packed it in, and went. And Jesus doesn't come to them and say, I wonder if you would maybe consider the possibility of tagging along with me sometime, if you have time, that is. I mean, if you don't have all day, you could just take it for a test spin for maybe a few hours and see if this discipleship thing is something that's for you, if it fits your life, if it matches your vision board for the year, you know, then you can think about it, get back to me, let me know if this is the right thing. No, he just says, "Follow me." And off they go. Amazing. It makes me wonder, as I sometimes do, if one of the mistakes that I have made repeatedly in ministry is asking too little of people, or at least not providing a big enough container or opportunity for the experience of grace that people often experience. I have seen this happen dozens of times here at Virginia Highland Church. Someone will walk into this church for the first time or second time, perhaps coming with years of church hurt, of being damaged by the faith or the church of their origin or at some point, and walking into this church and being overwhelmed by the experience of embrace and blessing and inclusivity, this holy hug of God that they have not encountered anywhere else. And it's a watershed moment. Literally, often there's water, there's tears that come down people's faces being here. I've seen this over and over again. And in conversation with some of those people afterwards, they usually are asking, this is amazing. I never imagined a church like this could exist. What can I do? How can I help? How can I help other people have this same experience that I've been having? And often I'll come back and say, well, we have a Bible study over here. We're doing some voting rights over here. You could bring snacks for snack time. And wow, this is a look of disappointment in their eyes, as if they're saying silently, okay, that sounds like good stuff, and all that stuff's important, by the way. But it's almost as if they're saying to me silently, oh, but I thought this whole thing was about something so big and so beautiful and so glorious that I would just give my whole life to it and maybe even give my life for it. I mean, isn't that what this call is all about? So I'm changing up my game on that a little bit and asking people, well, tell me what your gifts are. Tell me what makes you come alive and what you're passionate about, and we'll find a way to match that in your experience here at Virginia Highland Church. When Jesus said, I will make you fishers of people to these guys, listening to some segments of the church today, not just church, I'm talking about the wider church, we might be tempted to think that what Jesus was actually about, what he taught the disciples to do, was how to properly bait and hook unbelievers or sinners. That the whole program Jesus was calling them to do was to go out and bait and hook unbelievers, to find people, to go up to them and say, hey, you may not be aware of this, but you're going to hell. And the good news is, if you accept my friend here, Jesus, as your personal Lord and Savior, you can be saved from going to hell and go to heaven when you die. Listening to some parts of the Christian family, we might assume that's what Jesus was all about, and that was the instruction given to the disciples that day. But we will find that happening, that instruction, that shape of his ministry, occurring exactly zero times in the Gospels. That is not what the call was about at all. Jesus was not interested in converting people. Jesus was not into conversion. And if we were interested in converting people to the religion of Jesus, we would convert them to Judaism, because that's what Jesus was. And if Jesus was interested in converting people, it would be converting them to his experience of Judaism, what he really valued about his religion, how to have a truly God-centered life in that tradition. If he was interested in converting people, it was about converting people to a new way of life, how to transform their hearts and minds to a new way of being, a new way of loving, a new way of living and serving and spreading kingdom love. That's how progressive Christians do evangelism. Oh yes, we do evangelism. We evangelize by sharing that inclusive, expansive, mutual love of the kingdom. For us, evangelism looks like marching in the pride parade. That's evangelism. Evangelism looks like being engaged in voting rights to make sure that people are educated about the barriers they will face in Georgia's election system. That's evangelism. Evangelism to us looks like doing our little part to support people who live outside. Those bags of grits, that's evangelism. Evangelism looks like taking the house that we have next door and transforming that into affordable housing for people who need it. That's evangelism. Evangelism is having an equitable dinner where people with different backgrounds and experiences in life can come together and talk about their experiences of racism. That too is evangelism. Now, why is it that Jesus said to these guys, I will make you fishers of people? Why did he use that imagery? Well, I hope that's pretty obvious. He said, I'll make you fishers of people, because they were fisher people. That's what would have made sense to them. That's what they knew. That was their livelihood. If Jesus instead came to a group of mechanics, he might have said, hey, follow me, and I will teach you how to fix the broken systems of our world. If he came to a group of gardeners, he might have said, follow me and I will teach you how to grow something beautiful for God. If he came to a group of physicians or doctors, he might have said, follow me and I will teach you how to heal this world and all of its broken places and spaces. If he came to a group of carpenters like himself, he might have said, follow me and I will show you how to build the kingdom. What would that be for you? If Jesus came to you today, I believe that might actually be happening. What would Jesus say to you? Follow me and I will make you the of the kingdom. When Malcolm X sat down with Sam Cooke, he didn't say to Sam Cooke, Sam, you gotta become something else. You gotta find a different gift. This singing thing is no good. No, he said to him, Sam, use your gift. You have a gift, you have an audience, you have a platform, use it for the movement. Jesus doesn't call us to become something other than we already are, but instead to use our God-given gifts in service for the kingdom. The conversion that happens is a conversion of the heart so that we are no longer living for ourselves, hiding our light under a bushel, but putting it on a lampstand for everyone to see, to share our gifts for the blessing of everyone. One night in Miami, one day in Atlanta, 1 hour at Virginia Highland Church, the same invitation comes to all of us with a personal spin. Follow me, and I will make you a of people. Amen.